The following is a recording from Sunday morning worship at Faith Presbyterian Church in Covington, Louisiana. If you don't have a home church, we'd love to have you join us any Sunday at 11 a.m. for worship. For more details, check out faithpreschurch.org.
The reading of God's Word this morning is from the Gospel of John, the 20th chapter, verses 19 through 23. On the evening of that day, the first day of the week, the doors being locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you withhold forgiveness from any, it is withheld." This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. If you have little ones first grade and under who'd like to go across the way with our children's director, Miss Brittany, for children's worship, where they will hear a sermon prepared for them based on this same text. They are fleeing, it seems. So you want to send those kids quickly. They're excited to get over there. They have a great time. If you've never been over there, we have a full liturgy that the kids go through over there that reflects our own liturgy in here and actually teaches a little beyond it. And so they actually get the opportunity not only to participate in children's worship, but to lead children's worship. We use that space. The goal is to train them for deeper engagement in what we do as a church. It's not glorified babysitting. We want them to grow up, and when it comes time for them to stay in here, when they move to, what is it, second grade, we want them to be kind of prepared spiritually and mentally for what they go, for what they'll participate in here for the remainder of our time together. So I love what we do in children's worship. So let's begin with a question this morning, and it's not a trick question, okay? Here's the question. Does Jesus have the authority to forgive anyone's sins? What do you say? Yes, all right. Yep, he does. He's God. He's the judge of humankind. He can forgive whomever he wills. Now, here's a harder question. Not a trick question. It's a harder question, so you don't have to answer this one out loud. Since Jesus has the authority to forgive sins, can he give that authority to someone else? It's complicated. I heard some no's. I saw some yeses. Why is this question complicated? Several reasons. One is Roman Catholics, Eastern Orthodox, and Protestants all answer this question differently. And quite frankly, Protestants of all types answer it differently. Why can't Christians agree on whether Jesus, really the question is, does he give that authority to someone else? I would say, yes, he can. He can do whatever he wants. He's God. The question is, does he then do it? And that's where we're all in disagreement. Well, why do we disagree? Because of passages like John chapter 20 that we read this morning. This morning, I'm going to answer this second question from the Reformed or Presbyterian perspective. I had to cut 8 pages out of the sermon. If you really, really want to go deep on that question, I'll email it to you. So I'm just going to answer and present the Presbyterian view while helping you to understand what this text says and means. But let's start by recognizing how the wording of the text sounds in a very literal sense. So look at verses 21 through 23 here in John 20. Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I'm sending you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you withhold forgiveness from any, it is withheld." Does this text sound like Jesus is giving his apostles authority to forgive sins in his stead? Yes, thank you, it does. It does. Does it sound like Jesus is empowering them to also withhold forgiveness from people? Yeah. But it's important to read Scripture in context. It's important to read Scripture in its immediate context, the verses surrounding it. It's also important to read it in the context of the book. So we have to read this paragraph in light of the whole Gospel of John. And even then, it's useful to read the text in contrast to what is said in other passages of the whole Bible. When you read this text in conjunction with myriad other biblical passages, that straightforward, literal reading of the text becomes less compelling. It becomes harder to make that point from this text when you look at the other texts as well. So here's the Reformed or Presbyterian answer to my second question. Jesus has not granted authority to the church or its officers to forgive sins. Instead, he has called all Christians to be heralds of forgiveness. Now, for me to say this, the burden of proof is with me, right, when you look at this particular text. So why would I say that Jesus has not granted authority to the church or its officers to forgive sins? Instead, he is calling all Christians to be heralds of forgiveness. It's going to take us a few minutes for me to make my argument. First, let's start by looking at the other biographies of Jesus. Okay, so you have four biographies of Jesus known as Gospels, the Gospels of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Those biographies do not all have the same stories in them, but sometimes you do find the same event recorded, told from another person's perspective. And when you read it from another person's perspective, sometimes you hear a slightly different wording. You might pick up on other details, but when you take the two records together, it helps us to get a clearer sense of what we should understand here. They are not contradictory texts, they are complementary texts. Conveniently, in Luke chapter 24, we see a parallel record of this event, and Jesus' words aren't quite as strong as they are in John. So look at Luke 24. So Jesus says in Luke 24, it says, "He opened their minds to understand the Scriptures and said to them, 'Thus it is written, that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance for the forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things.'" So in Luke's retelling of the same event, we don't hear him saying, "You go and forgive, and who you forgive is going to be forgiven, and whoever you withhold forgiveness is going to be withheld." Instead, Jesus tells him to proclaim the gospel of repentance for the forgiveness of sin should be proclaimed in his name to all the nations. If you're thinking biblically, what does this remind you of? That sounds like Matthew chapter 28. In Matthew chapter 28, we don't get this story. Instead, we see Jesus' last conversation with his disciples. And what does he tell them there? "I'm sending you out to all nations to go and make disciples." So the message of the Great Commission to spread the gospel that forgiveness of sins is available through faith in Christ, that Great Commission is the same kind of message that we see in Luke 24, and I believe that we also see here. John's gospel doesn't have the Great Commission. Instead, what we get is these personal interactions between Jesus and his disciples where he's communicating the same message, that his people are called to go and to help the world know that forgiveness of sins is available. You remember last week's paragraph? What happened? Mary Magdalene is at the tomb, and in Jesus' interaction with her, he takes her through this transformation. She goes from grief to joy to mission. He speaks to her in a way that gives her joy. And then what does he say? "Go and tell others. Go and tell others that I am back from the dead." And in paragraph after paragraph after paragraph, as we continue to go through here, Jesus is going to meet with his disciples, and they go through the same thing. They start with grief. He gives them joy because he's raised, and then he sends them out on mission. We are in this text seeing John's great commission in these personal interactions. So today's text, I don't believe, is Jesus appointing an apostolic line that is going to dispense forgiveness to people. Instead, he is sending his church out on a mission of forgiveness. He's not inventing the sacrament of penance. He's telling us to be heralds of repentance, to spread the good news that forgiveness is available through all who trust Christ and repent. He's not giving authority
to forgive on his behalf, he's giving us authority to announce that forgiveness is available in him. So let's dig into the text. I'm going to help you see it further. I'm not done making my argument. Look at verses 19 and 20. On the evening of that day, the first day of the week, so this is still the day of the resurrection, Easter Sunday, the doors being locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. We see these disciples move from grief to joy. Who's in the room? The doors are locked. It says that the disciples are there, hiding for fear of the Jews. Now, that could be only the apostles. The flow of the text says otherwise. The previous paragraph, what happened? Mary Magdalene saw the resurrected Jesus, and what did he say? Go to the brothers. Now the disciples are gathered. I think Mary Magdalene is in the room. We know not all the apostles are in the room because the next paragraph tells us that Thomas was not there. Okay, so it's not all the apostles. Some of the apostles, maybe Mary Magdalene. Why are the apostles in Jerusalem to begin with? They're there for Passover. So it's not unlikely that the apostles probably had some family with them who were also Christ followers. If they are hiding here for fear of the Jews, it's probably not just the apostles that are there. You might have Peter's wife there. You might have Peter's mother-in-law there. You might have the children of the apostles there. They're hiding for fear of the Jews. And then, as they are gathered in a locked room, Jesus miraculously appears in the middle of that locked room and says, "Peace be with you." He shows them his hands, he shows them his side, and they are overjoyed, no doubt dumbfounded. But Jesus continues, verse 21. Just like with Mary Magdalene, he's so quickly moving them to mission, he does the same thing here. Verse 21, Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit." We'll get to that in a minute. Let's focus on verse 21. Just like with Mary Magdalene, he says, "We don't have time for hugs right now. Don't cling to me. I haven't ascended to the Father, but I will soon. Go tell my brothers that I'm here." In the same way, he says, "Peace be with you. It's time, gentlemen. There's no time for hugs. There's no time for celebration. I know you're overjoyed, but there's work to do. As God the Father has sent me into the world, I am now sending you into the world, disciples." Again, this is John's great commission. But then Jesus does this strange thing in verse 22. Look at it again. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit." What's that all about? Here, Jesus symbolically shows that their mission depends on the Holy Spirit, though the full power of Pentecost comes later. Some commentators, as they kind of struggle with what exactly is happening here when Jesus says this and does this, could Jesus have given them the Holy Spirit at this time? Certainly. And in Luke 24, he says he opened their minds to understand the Scriptures. So the Spirit is clearly doing something in this moment. But when you look in the next chapter of John, which we'll look at, I think, next week, the disciples don't seem that changed. They don't seem filled with faith and vigor and out on mission. They actually just go fishing. The day of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit comes and fills the whole church, on that day, the apostles are on fire. It's like totally new men. So I don't believe that they are actually receiving the Holy Spirit at this point. This is not a pre-Pentecost blessing for the disciples. Instead, as Jesus is telling them, "I'm about to send you on mission, just like the Father sent me," he symbolically shows them, "I'm not sending you out alone. God's Holy Spirit will be with you to empower you for your mission." And what is that mission? We get to verse 23. "If you forgive the sins of any, they're forgiven them. If you withhold forgiveness from any, it is withheld." If this was putting in place the sacrament of penance, if he's giving the apostles authority to unilaterally forgive sins, we would expect to see them doing that in the book of Acts. The Acts of the Apostles tells the story of the apostles. They don't do it. Not one time in the book of Acts you have an apostle saying, I forgive your sins. Which Jesus, you do see that. You see him unilaterally forgiving people's sins. A guy, a paralyzed guy laying on a mat, he says, your sins are forgiven. And he had not believed. And the Pharisee said, well, who are you that has authority to forgive unilaterally in this way? He says, I'll show you. He heals the guy. You don't see the disciples, you don't see the apostles carrying out that same kind of unilateral authority of forgiveness of sins. Instead, what do you see them doing? You see them going out and preaching the good news that forgiveness is available to anyone who believes. The Holy Spirit empowered them to go forth telling the whole world that forgiveness was available in Christ. And so the disciples' mission and ours, because it's not just the apostles in the room, the disciples' mission and ours is this: not authoritatively dispensing grace, but authoritatively promising forgiveness to those professing faith in God's promises. I can't do what Jesus did. I can't walk up to a stranger on the street and say, hey guy, your sins are forgiven. I have the Holy Spirit. And what has the Holy Spirit revealed in Scripture? That forgiveness of sins is received through faith. So there's no world in which the Holy Spirit gives me authority to go around what he has written and to dispense forgiveness in some other way. Now, props to our Catholic brothers and sisters. They would agree with that too, right? They don't believe they have the authority to just unilaterally forgive sins without people having faith. Where we disagree is, what is faith? What is saving faith? That's where we, and what does it do? So that's one way that we do disagree with them. Here's what we have. God has made promises about forgiveness and how forgiveness is received. And I don't have the authority to take away from that or to add to it. I'm going to give you an example. I'm glad Todd and Natalie are sitting right here so y'all can all look at them while I make this little point. So Todd and Natalie have a lovely home. I should know, I lived there for a year and a half while they were out of state. And they had told me in the past that I am welcome to invite visiting missionaries and pastors who are coming in to preach or that sort of thing. If they need a place to stay, they're happy to put them up in their home. But I can't offer that room to a missionary or pastor without checking with Todd first, or really, honestly, checking with Natalie, because Todd will promise it to like three different people, and then they all show up at the same time, and Natalie is the one stuck having to figure out what to do with these people, right? Why can't I unilaterally give them that space? Because I don't control the Fernandez calendar. But once Todd or Natalie has said, it's available, give it, then I can assure another person that the room belongs to them. Once they have made the commitment, I can confidently, authoritatively give that to someone else. Forgiveness of sins works the same way. We can confidently give someone else what God has already promised them. But what has God promised another person? How can we know? This verse is not telling us to sit and listen for the Holy Spirit to whisper to us, okay, they're forgiven. You can tell them now. You got a good feeling about it now. No. The Holy Spirit ordinarily speaks through Scripture, and he has made promises in Scripture that we can authoritatively say to somebody else. We're heralds of truth. We repeat to others what we have heard God already say in Scripture. But what promises has God made that we can authoritatively give to someone else? First is this: the promise of condemnation on all humanity due to sin. It's fascinating, it's interesting that Jesus doesn't say just one thing in our text, he says two things in our text. Look again at verse 23. If you forgive the sins of any, they're forgiven them. If you withhold forgiveness from any, it is withheld. Why would you ever withhold forgiveness from somebody? Doesn't Jesus tell us to forgive and keep on forgiving? But here Jesus is talking about our gospel mission. He was sent out on mission, so now he is sending us out on mission. And in John chapter 3, many chapters earlier, Jesus tells us about his gospel mission, why the Father sent him. And what did he say in John 3? He He said, "For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the Son of God." So Jesus didn't come to the earth and tell people, "Okay, I forgive you, I condemn you, I forgive you, I condemn you." No, Jesus came to a world of already condemned people and said, "Forgiveness is available to all who will come after me. Forgiveness is available through faith in me." So can I walk up to a person on the street and say, "You're going to hell. You're not forgiven"? No, because I don't know what that person believes about Jesus. What I can say to anyone is that if you do not believe in Jesus, you're condemned already. That is a promise from God that our sins are not forgiven if we do not trust Christ. So if a person tells me, "I don't believe in Jesus, I don't believe he came back from the dead, I don't believe he died for me, I don't believe he's the Son of God," then I can respond in good conscience and with loving pity, then forgiveness is withheld. Forgiveness of sins is not yours. But that should lead necessarily and immediately to another promise that God has made, the promise of forgiveness to any person who believes and repents. The Father sent Jesus to earth with these two promises. Forgiveness is withheld from all who do not believe and repent, but those who do are forgiven. And these two promises need each other. If you only tell someone that humanity is condemned, that's terrible news. But as the Father sent Jesus, so Jesus sends us, not to proclaim a message of condemnation, but a message of forgiveness. The law that condemns was given through Moses. Grace and truth come through Jesus Christ and his people sent by him to continue his mission. So God has promised to forgive all who believe and repent. And in this text, Jesus tells us to assure others that forgiveness is theirs if they trust Christ. But if they don't trust Christ, we have to tell them the opposite. Forgiveness is withheld. So as we spread the gospel, Jesus entrusts with us the weighty work of fencing and forgiveness. As we spread the gospel, Jesus entrusts us with the weighty work of fencing and forgiveness. Now, fencing isn't swordsmanship. It's a theological term for drawing a line. Fencing says there are some people who are in, there are some people who are out. Forgiveness is offered to all, but not everyone has received that forgiveness. Well, how do we do this work of fencing and forgiveness? Like, in what environment would a Christian ever tell somebody else, "You are forgiven," or "You are not forgiven"? Forgiveness is withheld. Well, formally, the church does it all the time. So the church formally does this work in worship and in church discipline. Every week, we just did it a few minutes ago, when you confess your sins to God, what do I tell you? You're forgiven. You who trust Christ, who have confessed your sins, he's made a promise to you that whoever confesses their sins, he is faithful and just to forgive them of their sins and cleanse them from all unrighteousness. I say this stuff every week to you in our worship guide. It even says assurance of pardon. I do this every week, and I say, you are forgiven as you trust Christ. Every week, before we take the Lord's Supper, I fence the table. And I say, who is this for? It's for those who have professed faith in Jesus. If you haven't professed faith in Jesus yet, I'll bless you and we're glad to have you, but this table is not yours. We're fencing the table, right? In sermons, week after week after week, I declare promises to you about condemnation and forgiveness, and I say, you're forgiven, but if you don't trust Christ, you're not forgiven, right? So this happens every week in worship. It also happens in church discipline. Now, this isn't time for a deep dive on the mechanics of church discipline. If you're interested, I can send you those two or three pages that got cut. Church discipline is one way that Christians call other Christians to be consistent in their lifestyle. And if a Christian is living in unrepentant sin, other Christians invite them to repent and to live faithfully. But if we're going to have those kinds of conversations, when another Christian repents, when they confess their sins, what do we tell them? Well, you know you're forgiven. You're forgiven because the promise has been made. But if they don't repent, we lovingly say, you're not acting like a forgiven person, filled with the Spirit, and we call them again to repent and believe. If you are curious more about church discipline, look at Matthew chapter 18. Jesus has a very clear kind of step-by-step process where if another Christian is not living in a way consistent with our faith, how you invite them back into that lovingly. So ministries of fencing and forgiveness happen formally in worship and in church discipline, but it happens outside of that as well, meaning you have a part to play. When Jesus gave this direction, it wasn't only to apostles, it was to the whole church. How? Why? Where would you ever be telling someone, you're forgiven, or forgiveness is withheld? Well, all Christians do this work in close relationships with other Christians as we confront and confess sins. In the New Testament, we regularly hear invitations not only to confront each other's sin, but also to confess our sins to each other. Why? We tend to be our own worst critics. And when we look at our sin, we have a tendency to think, my sin is darker and worse and bigger than the other people in this room. As a result, sometimes I need another Christian to hear very openly my confession of sin and then to say, you trust Jesus, right? You're forgiven. That sin is gone. Rest in Christ. I need other Christians to look at me honestly and to know my sin and to say, God has called you to a better way of life and He has set you free. I need other Christians to tell me to trust Jesus, to follow Jesus, and you need this too. When this is what the church is about. We gather so that we can know each other and so we can know each other so deeply that we trust each other enough to confess our sins and know that Kevin's not going to blab my sin to everybody, right? I can trust him with that. And that trust goes both ways. So I encourage you to ask the question, do you have any Christians you trust that much? And do you have any Christians that trust you that much where you could confess your sins to one another and assure each other that forgiveness is available, that it's yours in Christ? Or enough trust that you could say, you're not repenting. You need to come back to Christ. This is what we are called to do in relationship with other Christians. That's weighty. That's real. And quite frankly, it's what the world is starved for. You know how lonely people are? You know how unknown and disconnected they feel? What Christ is calling us to is such a deep connection with other Christians that we can bear our guts, our deepest, darkest secrets. Why? Because we know that they're going to apply the good news of the gospel to us and assure us that we are forgiven in Christ. This is weighty work to which we are called in relationship with other Christians. So as we spread the gospel, Jesus entrusts us with this weighty work of fencing and forgiveness, and it starts in close relationships with other Christians as we confront and confess sins, but we also do this work when we share the gospel with unbelieving friends and family. Jesus is calling us to be heralds of forgiveness. That means he expects us to go out and tell other people the good news that forgiveness is available through Christ. So we talked about this a little bit last week. Who is it that is close to you but far from God? They're either close to you relationally, you have a good relationship with them, or they're close to you in proximity. We've been talking about our 1, 3, and 5 mile radius here at the church. We've been praying for the neighborhoods in our 1 mile radius. We've been doing ministry in our 1 mile radius. Think about yourself. What's your 100 yard radius? When you're laying in your bed at night, what other people are there 100 yards from you in proximity? So think about relation and proximity. Who are the people who are close to you but far from God? Those are the people that he has called you to represent Christ to. Those are the people he has called you to offer forgiveness to. Now notice, I said good news. It's good news that we're sharing. Gospel means good news. One of the greatest blights on the face of the modern church is ministries of condemnation. When Christians picket and preach, saying that God hates certain groups of people or that he damns people who commit certain sins, that's a misrepresentation of God that sullies the name of Christ. Jesus did not come into the world to condemn the world. Everybody's condemned already. It's not specific sins that condemn us. It is the sin in each of our hearts that I want to be in charge of me, and I don't want anybody else to tell me what I was made for or what I was intended for. That same rot is in every human being. That's the promise. Condemnation is over everybody. The Father sent Jesus to provide forgiveness for all who are condemned, and we must do the same. So as we go sharing the gospel, we are going to have to make some bold, offensive, fencing claims that say, you don't trust Jesus? You're still in your sins. Forgiveness is still withheld. You are still separate from God. And if you do not believe, you will not be forgiven. But if you believe, you will be forgiven. We offer forgiveness to all who will believe, regardless of what sin they have, right? Christ's death was powerful enough to forgive all sin. So we should be sharing this good news with the people who are close to us. But how? We talked about this again a little bit last week. It's a little nerve-wracking to think about, how can I tell somebody else about Jesus? Some of y'all may know Michael Sprague, who was a pastor here locally for a time. Now he's a chaplain to the Louisiana State Legislature. We were having a cup of coffee one day, and he just rattled off these five things. I'm like, man, that's brilliant. Here are five ways that individual Christians can do this work of fencing and forgiveness. Five ways that you can share your faith. First, you can be an inviter. I'll talk about each of these briefly. Second, you can be a story sharer. Third, you could be a server. Fourth, you could be a prayer. Or last, of course, you could be an evangelist. So how can you help someone else to know the news of forgiveness in Christ? Well, first, you can be an inviter. You can invite them to church. They come here, God willing. They're going to hear the gospel every Sunday. That's a super easy way to do this ministry of fencing and forgiveness. You want to just like dip your toe in the water? Be an inviter. Invite somebody to church. But second, this is what we saw with Mary Magdalene last week. Share your story. Share how Jesus has met you, how Jesus has transformed you, and what you've learned from Jesus, how he's brought you from shame to joy to mission. Share your story and invite them to experience the same thing. You can be an inviter. You can be a story sharer. You could also be a server. Aim to love your neighbors and serve them so insanely well that they can't stand it. Show them the gospel with your overpowering love, and hopefully you'll be able to add words of forgiveness to it. You could be an inviter, a story sharer, or a server, but all of us could be prayers. And in fact, really, that's how we should all start. When you start praying for the people who are close to you but far from God, not only will God answer those prayers and reach out to them, he will often do it through you. He'll start to give you opportunities to share your story, to serve well, or to invite them to church. So pray for God to give you opportunities to offer forgiveness to the people who are close to you but far from God. But you could also serve as an evangelist. Now, evangelists, not everybody's an evangelist, not everybody's called to be an evangelist. I think me and I've talked to other pastor friends about it. Our best guess is 1 out of 100 people is legitimately an evangelist. Evangelists are especially gifted people who can't help themselves from sharing the gospel, not only with their neighbors, but also with strangers. The apostles, those guys, were evangelists. And I know a couple of you here who are evangelists too. But evangelism, sharing the gospel really clearly and directly with people that you know and that you don't know, that is another way that you can participate in this gospel mission. Most people, when they think about sharing the gospel, they think, oh, I've got to be an evangelist. Hopefully you see that's not the only way that you can be a part of this gospel mission of extending forgiveness to the world. So as we spread the gospel, Jesus calls us and entrusts us with this weighty work of fencing and forgiveness. And in these five different ways, we can do that. We can extend and withhold forgiveness in a way that affirms God's promises in Scripture, because we can only offer what God has promised. So we're almost done with John's gospel. We've been working on John for a long time. But as it continues toward its close, we are going to continue to hear Jesus repeatedly sending his disciples out to continue his mission. And as he does so, the same mission is given to us. As we spread the gospel, Jesus entrusts us with the weighty work of fencing and forgiveness. So who has God placed in your life for whom you could be the mouthpiece of forgiveness? Who in your life needs to be assured that their sins are gone through faith in Christ? And who needs to be invited to experience that forgiveness for the first time? Rather than relying on their religiosity or their works or their best intentions or whatever they're resting in to deal with their shame, with their guilt. Pray for those people. Pray that God would give you an opportunity to extend forgiveness to them in Christ. And then think through how he would have you do that. He's equipped all of us to pray for those who are near us but far from God. We can certainly serve them, and we can share our stories, and we can invite them to church. We have to go beyond mere presence and acts of kindness to extend words of forgiveness. That is very much clear in what Jesus says here. So examine your own relationships. Pray about it. Seek God's direction on how you should obey the command of Jesus this week in your world. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this challenging text. We thank you for our brothers and sisters and other Christian denominations who disagree with us on this. Lord, we help each other refine our views on Scripture as we disagree lovingly. But Lord, it's evident that you have called your church to extend forgiveness to the world. The whole world stands condemned due to sin. The law of Moses makes that clear. And so, Lord, we want to be about the work of going and telling others that forgiveness is available in Christ. So I want to pray for every man, woman, boy, and girl here, that they would examine their own relationships, that they would recognize the people who are close to them but far from God, and that they would speak into their lives the forgiveness of Christ. Lord, I also want to pray for every man, woman, boy, and girl here, that you would help them connect with other Christians, that they would trust each other and love each other so deeply that they'd be able to confess their sins to each other, that they'd be able to confront each other's sins so that they might say, brother, sister, you are forgiven in Christ. May we daily be assured of our forgiveness in Jesus as we repent and rest in him, and may we be heralds of that forgiveness to the people around us. This we pray in the name of Jesus. Amen.